Good to be here this morning. I had an opportunity to listen to our guest speaker last week. Pastor Pendel came in while I was away with military obligations, and he'll also be coming back next Sunday, so not obviously not today, next week, because they switched our dates up, so instead of me being gone later in April, I'm now gone as of Friday morning. I'll be flying out to help support something that they called a couple of us up to. So unfortunately, I will not be here next week, but then I'll be back kind of to a normal schedule after that. As I got to listen to Pastor Pendel's message, he had sent me his outline and his information about what he was going to be preaching on when he was here last week. And in all the craziness of everything going on, I didn't really look through all of his stuff. Pat confirmed that she had his slides and his video and all of those things. So I said, you know, we're good to go. I don't need to stress it. I trust Pat to have everything handled, and I trust Pastor Pendel to be able to bring the Word of God to you guys. But when I got back, I had to edit it, and I had to post it to the website so that for those who aren't here, they can catch up online. And he had asked me to edit a few things out just so that we could post it. So we had gone back and forth. And as I was listening to his message, and I was thinking about where we were kind of in the weeks because of my dates getting changed and being gone next Sunday, kind of threw a wrench into plans for a sermon series because we're coming up to Easter, right? And Easter and Palm Sunday, and typically it'd be nice to string a series together talking about the life of Christ and being able to move through it. And now there was a date change, so I'm only here this Sunday, gone next, and then back to normal. So I was like, what do I do for one Sunday? It'd be hard to start a series and then leave. You don't really get any momentum. And as I listened to his message, and I listened to the song that he shared at the end, Jesus at the Center of It All, it's a song that Courtney's been asking if we could sing here for a while. And just with the list of songs that we're always trying to add new ones with, it hasn't made it to the list. But I was listening to his message, listening to the song, and then thinking about where we were with our series of love. And there was a lot of things that came to mind. And I know 2 weeks ago when I was here, I said we were going to be wrapping up the series of love. And I know that we went through who Jesus calls us to love, right? We talked all about that. So we answered the questions of who, of how, of why, but we never talked about when. And, I mean, you could just say, when are we called to love? Well, we're always called to love. And then that could be the end of that, and you can move on. But I want to kind of expand on that with kind of what Pastor Pendel said a little bit from last week. If you weren't here last week, if you look on the screen behind me, you're going to see the lyrics for Jesus at the Center of It All. And I'm going to read through them quickly. But they'll be in both languages up there. It goes like this. It says, Jesus at the center of it all. Jesus at the center of it all. From beginning to the end, it will always be, and it's always been, you, Jesus. And the chorus says, nothing else matters. Nothing in this world will do. Because Jesus, you're the center. Everything revolves around you, Jesus at the center of it all. Then it says, Jesus be the center of my life. So we had Jesus be the center of it all. Now we're getting a little bit more specific. Jesus be the center of my life. From beginning to the end, it will always be, it's always been. Jesus is what it is. And then it goes back into the chorus again about nothing else matters. And then it goes to a bridge. So if you hit the next one, it says, from my heart to the heavens. Jesus be the center. It's all about you. Yes, it's all about you. From my heart to the heavens, from here to the throne room of Christ, right? What we just talked about with that last song. Then it says, Jesus be the center of your church. So now again, we're getting specific. Jesus be the center of your church. Every knee will bow and every tongue shall confess you. We know through Scripture that we're promised that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess the name of Christ, right? and then we will continue to sing the glory of his name for all of eternity. And as I thought about that song, and as we made a change to one of the songs that we were singing this week, we swapped out a song and put Heart of Worship, that closing song that we just did. And the Heart of Worship is, it's very much along the same lines. It says, when the music fades and all is stripped away, when everything else just kind of fades into the background, and we simply come, longing just to bring something that's of worth that will bless his heart. When we think about life and we think about who we are and what we're called to do, have you ever just sat down and thought, why am I here? What is my purpose? What's the point? We have enough history behind us that we know that we're born, we live a life of however many years, and then we die. In between those two points, our lives take different turns, different roller coasters, different ups and downs, right? It's this big ride. And at the end, that's it. It's over. So what do you really accomplish? We know we can't take anything with us. We know that nothing leaves this earth, right? Nothing goes with us to eternity. Nothing goes on. So everything that we accumulate, everything that we work so hard for while we're here, does it really matter? To a certain degree, yes. We can say that we have to work because we have to pay bills, because we need to be able to buy food so that we can eat, so that that timeline of life is as long as possible. I don't know about anybody else, but I enjoy eating. So if nothing else, I work so that I can eat, because eating makes me happy. But we do all this, right? We go through 60, 70, 80, 90, sometimes even 100 years of life. And for what purpose? What are we really accomplishing here? If you wrap that song up, it's literally the song title, Jesus at the Center of It All. Everything we do, everything we say, everything we think, everything we feel, the prayer in that song is that Jesus would be the center of it. This morning I want to look at John chapter 4. So if you open your Bibles with me to John chapter 4, we're going to be talking a little bit about love. We're going to be talking about when we're called to love. Again, like I said, it should go without saying that we're always called to love. We talked about who we're called to love, and we said essentially that we're called to love everybody. So if we're called to love everybody, then in every situation we should be loving, right? But I want to kind of combine everything. So John chapter 4, we're going to look at verses 1 to 9 to start. What's going on here is Jesus and the disciples, they're getting ready to go on a trip. They're going to be traveling from Judea to Galilee by way of Sukkar, which is a city in Samaria. Now, if you remember from 2 weeks ago, we talked about the story of the Good Samaritan, right? And we said that the priest and the Levi, in the story, walked around the man that had beaten and left for dead. And that it was a Samaritan that stopped and helped this man that had been jumped from Judea to Jericho. From Jericho to Jerusalem. He had been the one that helped save them. And we discussed that the Jews didn't like the Samaritans, right? In fact, the Jews despised the Samaritans. What had happened was when the nation of Israel was in captivity and then they were exiled, this area of Samaria that's between Judea and Galilee, the king that had conquered them at the time had brought in other people from other nations as slaves to build his kingdom. And they had married into the Jewish culture or into Israel, essentially, and created this, I don't want to say breed, but created this group of people that now the Jews looked at and said, you are unpure. You're not a pure Jew. You're tainted. And they thought that they were worthless. So that's the situation that's going on. So if we look at verses 1 to 9, we're gonna look at what's going on here. It says this in verse 1. Now when the Lord learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. Verse 4. Now it was necessary that he go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being exhausted from his journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came there to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Verse 9, then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Now we're going to pause there in this story. If you have headers in your Bible, it might say the story of the woman at the well, or the Samaritan woman at the well. This is the story of Jesus encountering the Samaritan woman at the well. So what happens is we're going to see this. Jesus is bridging a divide, all right? Jesus is bridging a divide. That's the first point I want to talk about. For context, if you look backwards at John 3, what's going on is John and Jesus are both working kind of in the same area, and they're baptizing new believers. And some people decided that they were going to stir up some issues, as was their custom. And if you look at John 3:26, we won't put it up on the screen, but John 3:26, it says this, "They came to John and said to him, 'Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing and everyone is going to him.'" Essentially, what these guys are doing is they're going up to John and they're saying, "Look, man, this guy that you baptized in the Jordan River, that was kind of your understudy, he's baptizing people too. And his crowd's getting bigger than yours. Like, we're starting to lose followers, man. We got to do something." So they start stirring up this trouble, right? So that's why when we pick up verse 4, it's saying that Jesus and the disciples decided to leave. Jesus decided that this early in his ministry that he wasn't going to worry about stirring up or making noise, or as some might say, tread on someone else's turf. He didn't want to create the controversy. It wasn't his time yet. This was still very early in Jesus' ministry. So it wasn't the time or the place. So he decides to go to Galilee. Now Jesus has two possible ways that he could get to Galilee. And if you look on the screen, you're going to see this beautiful map. It's an awful map, I know. But if you look on the screen, you're going to see Judea down in the bottom, and you're going to see Galilee up at top. So up by Capernaum, that little body of water, that's the Sea of Galilee. And down right under Jericho, I don't know if you can see it down here, it's the Dead Sea. So there's two lines that you see on this map, right? You see a blue line and you see a red line. Now for reference, the red line is the line that Jesus and his disciples are taking, all right? Sukkar, you see the city highlighted there. That's where they're going. That's where he encounters the woman at the well. This is the last way that any Jew of that time would choose to go, because you are going through the heart of Samaria, right through the center. So just to the right of where that red line is, there's kind of this mountain range if you look on a topographical map. All right. So either you're going to go on the route that Jesus is on, or you're going to go way out to the west, or you're going to do what the Jews of that time did, and that was take the blue line. Food for thought. If you go on that red line, it's about 3 days from where that red line starts to where that red line ends. Walking. It's about 3 days. All right? If you take that blue line, it's about twice as far. But here's what happened. The Jews hated the Samaritans so much that they would willingly travel all the way east across the Jordan, up that way towards the Decapolis, come all the way around the top, and come back up into Galilee just to avoid encountering a Samaritan, just to avoid dealing with this group of people. They disliked them that much that they would willingly double their distance and their travel time to not encounter them. And Jesus says, enough of this. We're going to start bridging this divide, all right? Because they're people just like your people. And though the Jews and the disciples didn't understand it yet, Jesus had come for everybody. We know that now. We can look at the end of the book. We know the rest of the story. But Jesus decides that they're going to go straight through Samaria. They're not going to take the traditional route that most would have taken and going far east over the Jordan. Jesus picks this route specifically so he can start bridging the divide between the Jews and who they considered no longer pure Jews, or who they considered to be people that weren't worthy of their teachings. Okay? Samaria, again, like we said, it was that region of captivity where they had interbred, and it was no longer a pure group of people. So they saw them as Gentiles. Essentially, you had the Jews and you had Gentiles. You had God's chosen people and you had everyone else who didn't deserve anything. Jesus and his disciples were tired and they're thirsty from their travels, so they stop at Jacob's well. Now, if you look in your Bible, it says that it was the sixth hour. And depending on what time John is referencing, it's either noon or 6 or midnight, depending on if he's going by their time, if he's going by the Roman time. But it doesn't matter. What actual hour it is, it doesn't matter. Understand that they've been on a journey for quite some time now. They're tired. They're hungry. They want to eat. They need water. So they stop at Jacob's well. But notice carefully what it said. It said that Jesus stopped at the well and that the disciples went on into the city to buy food. So Jesus is by himself. And here's where Jesus starts getting out of line, and he starts doing things he's not supposed to do, and he's breaking all the traditions and all the customs. It's bad enough we're already in Samaria, but he's going to make things worse, all right? Jesus encounters a Samaritan woman. But not only that, this is a Samaritan woman who had had multiple husbands. We're going to see that later on in a second. Verse 18, we'll see that she's been married 5 times, and that the man she's currently living with is not her husband. So you have a Samaritan woman who's got a bad track record with men, and Jesus is now sitting down and talking with her. And in verses 10 through 26, as you look through the story, Jesus has a conversation with the Samaritan woman where Christ reveals to her that he's the Messiah. Look down at verses 25 and 26 of John 4. Look at verses 25 and 26. It says, "The woman said to him, 'I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things.' Jesus said to her, 'I who speak to you am he.'" Now at this time, the disciples return from going to buy food, right? And to their dismay, here is their rabbi sitting at a well talking to a Samaritan woman. But I want you to look at 2 key verses before we address the disciples. Jesus bridges the divide of the Samaritans and the Jews, and everyone is shocked. Look at verse 9, and then look at verse 27. So verse 9, when he's talking to the Samaritan woman, she says this, "And the woman of Samaria said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans.'" And then verse 27, it says, "The disciples came, they marveled that he talked with a woman, yet no one said, 'What do you seek?' or 'Why are you talking with her?'" Everyone in this situation is just confused. They're dumbfounded. Like, what is going on? You have to understand why, all right? Jesus was considered a rabbi, right? A teacher, a very important teacher. Culturally, it was not acceptable for him to be talking to a woman. It wasn't against the Mosaic law. But culturally of that time, a rabbi, a teacher, this important person, would never be caught talking down to or talking to a woman. Unfortunately, at that time, women were not treated as equals. They were treated as inferior, as people who belonged behind the scenes. So this rabbi, this great teacher, should never be talking to a woman, let alone a Samaritan woman who had a bad track record with men. We see that through Jesus' life, he continues to seek out people like this, right? Jesus went into Samaria, and he goes with a purpose, and he finds the person that everyone would say is the last person he should have been talking to, and sits down and has a conversation with her. So much so that if you look through the passage later, she goes running off to town to tell everybody, "You got to come see this guy I met. He told me everything I did. He knows all about me. He's the Messiah. He's the Savior. He's who we've been waiting for." And it says that she left her pot at the well. This woman had come to get water. She was One thing, go to the well, get water, go back to my house. Has this conversation with Jesus, right? Gets all caught up in what's going on. Gets all wrapped up in, this is the Messiah. This is who we've been waiting for. I gotta go. And leaves without her pot of water. Doesn't even bring the pot of water back. Jesus starts bridging the divide. He starts showing that it doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter where you are, it doesn't matter what you're doing, everyone needs to be reached. Certainly the Samaritans didn't deserve to know this knowledge, all right? Jesus doesn't share it with a lot of people early on that he's the Messiah. It wasn't his time, and it makes reference through Scripture multiple times where it says it wasn't his time yet. It wasn't his time. His time hadn't come. But he tells this Samaritan woman, the last person who should have been told, his identity. He revealed the truth to her, and she understood it. She recognized it. And then she goes back into town, starts telling other people, and they listen to her, and they believe her without even seeing him. But let's not get ahead of ourselves. Jesus bridges the divide between the cultures. He starts setting the standard that salvation is for everybody. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you are. You deserve the opportunity to receive salvation. But the disciples didn't know yet. They didn't understand it yet. He sets that standard. But the disciples were focused on one thing. We have this plan. We have this mission. All right? So Jesus bridges the divide. Second thing I want to discuss, the disciples' plans were interrupted. All right? Disciples' plans were interrupted. Disciples have this mindset, right? Up to this point, they must have had a few questions. First of all, Jesus, why are we going through Samaria? Don't you understand that we all go east over the Jordan and then we go up through Decapolis and we come back over to Galilee? No one in their right mind, no good Jew would ever go through Samaria. So first of all, why are we going through Samaria? Second of all, why in the world, when we came back from buying you food, are you talking to a woman, let alone a Samaritan woman? Like, what is going on with this guy? Has he lost his mind? Maybe they thought it would just be a quick stop. All right, look, he wants to go through Samaria. We must be on a time crunch. It's 3 days versus 6 days. We'll go through. We'll stop real quick. We'll get food and water, and we'll be on our way. How many have ever been on a long road trip? And you, wow, a lot. And you plan out your rest stops, right? My wife surprised me when I was at Fort Bragg in training back in 2010, 2011, okay? She came down for the weekend to see me. I got leave and was able to come off. I didn't know she was coming. She mistruthed and said that she was at her mother's. So she asked Courtney if Courtney would be her road partner to come down. She tells Courtney, hey, we're going down to North Carolina for a couple days. Pack your bags. Let's go. She was so excited to get down there, even though I wasn't on leave until the following day, that when they hit the rest stop, Lindsay told Courtney, you have like 15 seconds. Go. Go. Gave her a time frame. Get back in the car. Let's go. So the disciples must be thinking, all right, here's what we're going to do. We're going to go to Samaria. We're going to stop here. We're going to get food. We're going to get water. And we're going to keep going. Because there's no way we're going to stay here because that's not what we do. Their plans got interrupted. Because they come back from buying food, they're like, all right, we got all the food. What is he doing? He's sitting having a conversation with the... Oh no, we're in trouble. They had this goal, get through Samaria, get out, get to Galilee, go to where we intend to go. There's no time for stops. There's no time for interruptions. There's no time to deal with these people. We got to keep going. Look at verses 31 to 33. Still in John 4, 31, 33. It says, meanwhile, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. Therefore, the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? See, the disciples still didn't understand. It's early in Jesus' ministry. They still didn't understand what Jesus was referencing. All right? They didn't get it. The woman at this point, she's run off. She's gone back to town. She's going to tell everybody what she heard from this guy. And the disciples are like, okay, now's our opportunity. She's gone quick. Let's get him food. Let's get him water. Let's pack our bags. Let's get back on the road. Let's get out of here. They're like, Rabbi, you have to eat. Please, eat. Urging him, eat. You've been on a long journey. And he says, it's okay. Don't worry. We have time. I can just imagine that the disciples are sitting there talking. They're trying to convince Jesus to eat and drink water so that they can get out of here. Like, we don't want to be here any longer than we have to. At this point, we might have to stay maybe one night and then leave early in the morning because it's getting late. But we don't want to be here long. Their goal was to spend as little time as possible in this place. But unfortunately for them, Jesus had other plans. See, there's a lot of times that we make plans in our life, right? We're going to do this. We're going to go here. We're going to, on this clock, on this schedule, hit these places, accomplish these things. Road trips especially, right? Road trips especially, you have a schedule. We need to hit these states or these rest stops by this time so that we're not wasting it. And then something happens, right? A car accident. I-95 comes to a crawl in Maryland. You can't get through. You take the wrong exit in D.C. You don't go around it. Now you're going through D.C. Now you're stuck for a year, right? Your plan gets interrupted, and you're frazzled because you had this goal. The disciples' plans are getting interrupted. In verse 39 to 42, it gets even worse. Look down to verse 39. At this point, the woman had gone back. She told all the villagers what she had just done, that she had had this conversation with the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And it says in verse 39, many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to remain with them, and he stayed there for 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. Verse 42, they said to the woman, now we believe, not because of what you said, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this man is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. From bad to worse, Jesus agrees to stay in Samaria for 2 more days. The disciples are got to be going out of their minds. It's bad enough that Jesus took us through Samaria. It's bad enough that he stopped to have a conversation with a Samaritan woman at this well, and now we're going to stay for 2 more days? This is just everything that is culturally wrong with who we are. What is this rabbi, what is this teacher thinking? He's taken everything, just thrown it out the window. He's taken all the customs and all that they were used to and said, ah, forget it. We're gonna do things my way. But it's for a specific reason, and we find it in the song that we talked about. That Jesus was at the center of it all, right? The disciples had a plan. This is what they were going to do. And Jesus had other plans. Because Jesus came to do a different work. Jesus was focused at being Jesus in the center of everything he did. Every place he went, every encounter he had, it was for him, it was for his father, it was for that individual for eternity. In John 4:34, Jesus had responded to the disciples when they urged him to eat. We read it already, but he said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Flip over to John 6. Turn a couple pages to John 6. Verses 38 to 40. We're going to see this reiterated again. Jesus is talking, and he says to them, he says, for I came down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who has sent me, that of all whom he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. This is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Jesus is saying to them, I've come to do my Father's work. That's my whole purpose. That's the whole reason that I came down from heaven. You guys don't get it yet, do you? And they didn't. The disciples didn't understand it yet. But he's telling them that his entire point of existence on earth was to come and do the will of his Father. And the will of his Father is what's told to us right there in John 6, that everyone who would hear would receive the gift of salvation. And that on the last day, that when Jesus returns, when everything is done, when the final trumpet blows, that all of those who have received the gift will rise up and spend eternity in heaven with him. And his purpose, his mission, was to spread that to every single person he encountered, Jew or Gentile. Didn't matter. It didn't matter to Jesus. And Jesus is starting to push that example down to the disciples. That maybe your plans, maybe your customs, maybe your thoughts, maybe what you were taught, maybe it's not right. Maybe, just maybe, there's a greater purpose or there's a greater reason outside of yourself. What was Christ's purpose here on earth? It was to set the example for the lives that we're called to live and to provide the only permanent and acceptable sacrifice for mankind's redemption. That means we're all to live as Jesus lived. And we talked about it through the series of love, right? We said, how do we share Christ's love? We talked about what love was. We talked about who we're supposed to love, who our neighbor is, who our enemy is, and how all of it ties into the fact that we're called to love everyone. And Jesus is setting that example. He bridges the divide between the Jews and the Gentiles, between the Jews and the Samaritans, the people that they hated, that they thought were worthless. Jesus purposefully goes to them to start showing them, you're not better than anybody else. And I've come here for a different reason than maybe what you think. As we get into Easter and we start talking about Palm Sunday and then Easter Sunday, and we talk about what it is, the culmination of Christ's ministry, we see that really magnified. We'll see it especially between Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday. That Good Friday, right? When Jesus has come in on a triumphant entry. And everyone's like, yes! The Messiah, the Savior of the world, he's here! Woo! We're finally going to be free from oppression. We're going to be free from slavery. We're going to be free from everything that's going on. We're going to be reestablished as our people. I don't want to ruin the message, but that's what they're thinking because they were one-track minded. They were focused on one thing. And Jesus starts setting the example of there's other things going on. There's more important things going on, and you need to see that. My challenge to you, my challenge to all of us, the slide says Jesus at the center. So the question is Jesus at the center of your life? You could title the message, When We're Called to Love. You could title it whatever you want to title it. You don't have to put a title on it. The biggest takeaway, though, that I want you to leave here with is what the disciples experienced there in the middle, that their plans were interrupted. What they thought they were going to do, where they thought they were going, how they thought, when they thought, got interrupted and thrown to the side. And Jesus totally throws them for a loop, right? My question to all of us this morning, are we so focused on where we're going and what we're doing and how we're getting there that we don't have time to be interrupted? You ever stop and have that coworker that maybe bothers you sometimes and you're just like, I don't have time for this. I don't have the emotional stress levels right now to deal with you. I'm already up here in life, and if I sit and talk to you, we're just going right through the top. I don't have time for that. How many times have you found yourself saying, I don't have time, I don't have time, I don't have time? A lot. I say it constantly. I don't have time. I have so much that I have to get done between now and Friday morning when I fly out that my list, it's not going to get completed. And I know that. But is there enough time in your schedule that you're allowing Jesus to interrupt your life? Or that you're allowing someone else to interrupt your life who then you can influence for Christ? See, you never know when your life is going to be interrupted, and maybe it's for reasons that you don't see. Maybe there's something going on in that person's life and they really need the example of Christ, and you are that possible example. And in that moment, you have to decide, am I going to allow myself to be interrupted and stop and care about this person like Christ has called me to do, or am I going to say to them, I don't have time, I got to go, shoot me an email, we'll talk about it next week. And in that moment, the name of Christ can either be glorified or it can be seen as just another person who doesn't care about what's going on in someone's life. And you and me are that example to people. When they come and they interrupt our life, when they interrupt where we're going, our focus, like a horse with blinders, we're focused on this, and then a distraction comes. That's our opportunity to be Christ, to be the example. Christ specifically went out of his way and took time to stay in Samaria to talk to people. For what reason? So that more would be saved. That's why he went. Jesus had a plan. Jesus knew what he was doing. The disciples had no idea. The disciples were so focused on, let's eat, let's drink, let's get out of here, that they missed the whole point. That in those 2 days, the Bible tells us that many more of Samaria were saved. And one day, me and you are going to have encounters with them in heaven. And it's because Jesus took the time to go out of his way, or to not go out of his way, depending on how you look at that map, to take time and talk to people who were lost. Are we doing that? Individually, are we doing that? As a church, are we doing that? See, while the disciples go off to lunch, Jesus decides that he's going to stay behind at the well where he encounters the Samaritan woman. And he spends his afternoon ministering to her, talking to her, discussing life. And when the disciples return, they're so confused as to why he would be doing this. Because everything is just wrong with this situation. Culturally, who he is, the fact that it's a Samaritan woman, where they are. They're so caught up with making sure Jesus has something to eat that they miss the fact that he's doing something so much more important in that moment than eating or drinking water. That their plan to get to Galilee, it wasn't as important as they thought. Because maybe Jesus' purpose for going to Galilee was so that he could simply stop at the well and talk to the Samaritans. But the disciples just thought, we have to get to Galilee. We got to go. Jesus is the perfect example that it's never a bad time to allow the Holy Spirit to use you. Even while he's on the cross, in the last few moments, while he's hanging there, he turns to the thief that's next to him, right? As one thief is yelling insults at him like the rest of the soldiers are, aren't you the king? Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself. Get yourself off the cross. Take us off the cross with you. The other thief looks at him and says, shut up. He doesn't deserve to be up here. You and I deserve to be up here, but this man's done nothing wrong. And he turns to Christ and he says, Savior, remember me when you're sitting in the throne room of heaven. And Jesus looks at him and he says, even now, you'll be with me in heaven. Even while Christ is hanging on the cross, he's still doing what he came to do. He's still allowing the Father to use him. Even moments away from death, he could have shut everybody else out and said, you know what, forget all of you. You put me up here, I'm just going to ignore you. And I'm going to hang here until it's over. But he doesn't, right? He continues to be Jesus. Even in the moment when he's providing salvation for the entire world, and he knows that he's about to do that, he still is taking the time when he could have not peacefully died, but just shut everybody else out until it was over, and he allows the interruption of the other thief. The satisfaction of everyday life, it pales in comparison to the satisfaction that comes from allowing the Holy Spirit to interrupt our lives. We opened the message by asking a question. What is our purpose? Why are we here? We spend 60, 70, 80, 90, 100 years spinning on this planet, going on a roller coaster ride that we call life. And at the end of it, what's the point? Maybe you think right now that your point or your purpose is to go to work so that you can provide for your family. Or to do this or to do that or whatever it is. But maybe we need to change perspectives. Maybe we need to understand that our purpose here on earth is to be a light to the rest of the world. Our purpose is to go to places like Samaria and talk to people who others think shouldn't be talked to or don't deserve salvation, right? That's our purpose. What we do to survive, what we do to make it to the end of our life, that's secondary. Yes, we need a job so that we can provide for our family, so that we can live and we can sustain ourselves. But that's not primary in our life. That's not what we're here to do. We're not here to be all these roles. We're not here to be these different jobs. We go to school and we get a degree and a major in whatever it is. And those things are great. Those things help us provide. But our goal, our number one purpose here is to be the light of the world or the light to the world. To be the example of Christ to those around us. That for the limited time that we have here on earth, we need to be that example to those around us. That if you claim to be a believer, if you claim to be a Christian, once you claim that, your purpose has changed. Because now your number one mission is to be spreading the good news, be spreading the gift of salvation. So guess what? When you think it's an interruption, you're wrong. It shouldn't be an interruption. Because that's what we're supposed to be doing. Those encounters you have with the people you don't like, those encounters you have when people ask you questions and they're just bothering you and bugging you and you don't have time for them, remember what Christ did. Christ specifically went out of his way to allow himself and his disciples to be interrupted so that he could spread the good news, so that people could be saved. That's our purpose. That's our goal. Next time you're interrupted, think about that. Think about where you are. Think about the example that Jesus set. And ask yourself the question, in my response that I'm about to give to this person, is Jesus at the center of that response? Because if Jesus isn't at the center of it, then you're off base and you've missed the point of what we're here to do. Let's pray. Father, as we talk about this crazy idea of loving others, as we talk about just what it means to love, as we look at what our purpose of life is, Lord, I pray that we would be reminded of your words. We'd be reminded of the example that you set. Lord, that in every situation, in every circumstance, that our lives would be a positive example for you. Lord, you went out of your way to talk to those who others thought didn't deserve it. You went out of your way to provide the gift of salvation to each and every one of us. It's not what you had to do. Lord, I pray that in our daily encounters with other people, that we would be reminded of this. And we would remember that though we're saved by grace, we have a purpose. And that is, until the day that we die, to be spreading your name, to be sharing the gift that we've received with the world around us. Lord, I pray that you would help us allow our lives to be interrupted for you. Lord, that we would look for opportunities to be interrupted. And when we are, Father, that you would be at the center of it, that you would be our focus. That, Lord, when those interruptions come, that we would be your light, that we wouldn't just be another person that brushes them off, but, Lord, that we would share your love with those individuals, so that one day we can see them again in heaven. Father, I pray that you would just be with the remainder of the time that we have in Sunday school as we continue to grow and learn and build relationships with each other. Lord, I pray that this would be time that we value, that we cherish, that it wouldn't be something that we just feel we have to do. But Lord, that when it comes down to it, that what's done here would be truly meaningful. It would have eternal impacts in our lives and in the lives that we encounter. So, Father, I pray that you would just bless the time that we have together. And we pray these things in your name. Amen.